Revelation chapter 5, and we'll jump here. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let me just read a couple more verses here. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Look down at verse 16. "And said unto the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The reason I read you that passage of scripture in Revelation is to tie it to a statement that Jesus makes to the Pharisees in John chapter 5 at that time during Christ's ministry. And if you look at verse 16 of Revelation chapter 6, well, actually, if you go back into chapter 4 and into chapter 5, you will see an interaction between the one that's sitting on the throne, who I first believe is described as God the Father, and the Lamb who takes the book out of his right hand, and who actually is the one who is worthy to open the book, and who opens the book. I didn't read all the judgments that are there in chapter 6, but those judgments are dealt out by the one who opened the book, who took it from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. Now, the one seated on the throne is God the Father, and the one who took the book from God the Father is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lamb and the Lion are one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one, and God the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 16, it says, the men who are on this earth said unto the mountains and rocks, it's got to be pretty bad if people want to be buried under a mountain, okay? If they literally want them to fall on them, that, in other words, what they're saying is, put us out of our Exactly. That's what they're saying here. And it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and notice something. And from the wrath, not of the lion, but of the lamb. Interesting, isn't it? And this is the same lamb that was heralded by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I only wish all the nativity scenes that are going to be in yards this year, people understood that. That it's the same lamb, the same one. And here he says, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now you can go back to John chapter 5. I want to get through this passage today because I really, we do not struggle here with what the Jews struggled with here. We, as Bible-believing Christians, don't struggle, or at least I hope we don't struggle, with the equality of Christ the Son and God the Father. We shouldn't struggle with it. I believe the world struggles with it because you rarely ever hear the world talk about Jesus. They talk about God freely. You know, God this, God that, God this, God that. They talk about God the Father freely. However, where we are in John chapter 5 is a major shift in, I hate to say time because it's not really time, but it is a shift in time at this point here in John chapter 5 where Jesus saith, and all of the rest of this passage that we're going to go to hangs on these words that he says in, look at verse 17. Notice now that with him saying, with him doing the things that he did on the Sabbath, and we're going to see him do more, we're going to see him say more, he has established the time clock, mashed the button, and the countdown to the cross begins. And here it says, but Jesus answered them in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Hitherto means up until this point. Okay? Up until this point. Up until the time being spoken about. And then Jesus says, and I work. Okay? I personally believe that at this point in eternity, I'm not going to call it time, I'm going to call it eternity, God shifts a measure of authority, power, rule, and judgment to who? To the Son. Listen, we all have aspirations for our sons. It carries into our sons that we have now. Particularly if you look at family businesses or family dynasties, so to speak, there comes a point in time where the father does what? He shifts that authority in the family over to the son. In the Old Testament, it was often a blessing that was given at that point in time. Blessing or in some cases curses that fathers passed on because of the things that their sons had been involved in during their lives. But here we have God the Father making a transitional shift in how he works and the Son works. That doesn't mean they're changing. God doesn't change. But God can choose to work however he wants and can change that at any time. Okay? And he does. And here, when Jesus says, my Father, he is directly connecting himself in an equal position with God the Father. My Father, I am a son. And he says, up until this point, he has worked. And then he says, and I work. What has he done? What has been the work since he started his ministry 1 year before this time? Okay? He's been in ministry for a year. What was that work? Well, that work was proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Messiah. And with that proclamation came all of the healing that he did to authenticate what he was talking about, because the Jews require what? They require two or three witnesses. Okay? In this passage, what Christ is going to do, he is going to vindicate his deity. This is an all-encompassing statement that minces absolutely no words. And he says to the Pharisees, I am God the Son, in these verses from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And in no uncertain terms, it is one of the longest continual discourses of Christ in the Bible. And it is full mention on where he stands as far as his deity is concerned. All right? Now, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So John is going to explain why the Jews' hatred for him, and they choked on this the entire time. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe even the apostles up to a certain point choked on this, because Jesus had to say to them way down in John chapter 14, you believe in God. What does he say next? Believe also in me. I don't believe we struggle with this like they did. However, I do believe the world struggles with it. They think just being a God-fearing person is going to be the green pass to passing those pearly gates. And I got news for you. It's not. It's not. There must be more. You believe in God, believe also in the Son. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Did he break the Sabbath? Let's just establish that right now. Jesus could not be our Savior if he ever sinned. All right? So, when he told the man to pick up his bed and walk, he broke the Pharisees' Sabbath. He told him to carry something. All right? And we're going to see the Sabbath broken as far as their rules were concerned all the way through the 3 years of his ministry. But said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verse 19, this starts the discourse right here in verse 19. He's going to lay down the law, so to speak, the law of the transition. This is it. He is telling the Jews that as far as your religion is concerned, nothing is going to be the same from this point forward. That's what he's telling them. And you know what? We struggle with change. It's just something that happens. The Jews had been in this particular religion and way of doing things for hundreds of years. No, thousands of years. And here, everything's going to change. God doesn't change, but how he works does change. It changes. There's no two ways about it. It changes. So here he says, notice what two times in this group of verses, he says, Verily, verily. You know what that means? Truly, truly. This is truth. This is truth. Where have we heard that before? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. See? And then we hear it again there. We hear it two times there. We hear it two times here. And both times, it's to a Pharisee or Pharisees. These men needed to be slapped in the face by truth. And you know what? Really, I remember the night that I got saved, God slapped me in the face with truth. The truth was, is that I was a sinner and I had never dealt with my sin. And he slapped me in the face with that truth. And here, Christ is doing the same thing with them. He's saying, this is truth. This is truth. They claimed to be the keepers of truth, but they had added to the word of God. They had piled on, so to speak. When Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He ain't talking about working. He's talking about trying to keep the Pharisees' rules. They were burdened so, just like this poor guy who'd been laying by a pool for 38 years, Jesus said, hey, rise up, pick up your bed, and walk. And this guy does it, yet they're on him, man. Whoom! What are you doing? And we see that time and time again here in the life and in the ministry of Christ. Jesus says in verse 19, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In those two verses, what you see here is an intertwining of the will of God the Father and God the Son. It is nothing more, it is nothing less. This is a problem passage to some commentators who choke on it, and it's, to me, it's very simple. It doesn't lessen the fact that Christ is deity. It doesn't make him less than God the Father. I think sometimes we get this idea that it's God the Father, it's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of the way the power structure is. No, they are what? Equal. They are one. They are one in power. They are one in all the attributes, okay, in all the attributes, and they are one in will. Do you know why we struggle with this passage? Because there's no way, as much as we are close to each other, bound by the blood of Christ, we are one in what? In will. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Now, I believe we're in a good place as far as our wills are concerned for this assembly. The will of God the Father is the will of God the Son, and the will of God the Son is the will of the Holy Spirit, and they are intertwined in a way that we cannot, for the life of us, understand it, because we can't do it. That's where you get into the mind of God and the mind of man. And Jesus says here to the Pharisees, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. It's not that Jesus can't act independently from God. He won't. Does that make sense to you? It's not that he can't act. It's not that he doesn't have the power to act independently of God. It's that he won't. Because his will is so intertwined with the will of God the Father. You know what? If we could do that, there'd never be a church split, would there? If we could pull that off, but we can't. We can't, because we're not deity. Yet at the same time, don't forget something. He is a man. And as much as I would like to say I can't do it, I have an example who did what? He did it. So if he can do it, There's no excuse for what's going on up in Pennsylvania. None whatsoever. And it's never an excuse here either. It's not an excuse in my heart and life, and it's not an excuse in yours. Our wills, if we are sons of God, and we are, okay, should be intertwined not only with the will of God the Father, like His was, but it should also be intertwined with what? Each other. Each other. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel, and he'll talk about that. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Up until this point in time in human history, there have only been two raising of the dead. Who were they? Elisha and Elijah. Okay? Yet those two men, when they act as the vessel to perform those miracles, called on who to do it? God. Jesus never called on God at the pool of Bethesda, did he? He didn't call on God because he didn't have to. He didn't call on God because he is God. He simply said, get up. He didn't say, Father, please get him up. He didn't have to lay himself down on the body three times and pray and cry and walk around the room. No, when he did it, it was instantaneous because the power of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there. Boom. No one had done what he had done up until this point in the history of Israel. No one. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This verse also proved quite contemptuous for all of the commentators. However, it's very simple. Who is the one that I just read in Revelation chapter 5 that busts the seals and pours out the judgment? Jesus. Jesus. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tie God the Father and God the Son together here. Not me. I'm not trying to do it. Jesus is trying to do it for them. Because they're thinking God the Father, Jehovah, and that's it. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Let me ask you something. Who brought the 40 days and 40 nights of rain? God the Father did. Okay? But God the Son was there. Okay? Here's where we go back to their wills. When judgment was poured out on the Old Testament, God the Son was just as involved as God the Father. Turn back to Genesis. Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Notice that Lord there is capitalized. Notice that he addresses in a singular fashion, Lord, there are how many men there? He did not say, my Lord's. Lords, he said, my Lord, recognizing one of them to be who? God. But no man has seen God at any time. So who's he looking into the face of? He's looking into the face of the same one who Joshua will look into on the road to Jericho. Jesus the Son. Okay? Jesus the Son. That is who this is. Don't ever get this. This is not an angel. This is God. Okay? And he fixes him water and ran, and they fetched a calf, and he took, looked down at verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. This is interesting. And they did eat. Two angels and Jesus Christ the Son in the Old Testament. And they did eat. Don't worry, we're going to get to eat in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard at the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed in herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, surely I of a surety bear a child which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Too hard for the Lord. At the time appointed, I. Who is this? It's the one who's standing there talking to Abraham. This isn't God the Father. This is God the Son. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Who's I here? Is he talking to God the Father? No. He's talking to God the Son, who is standing in front of him, whose will has always been interconnected with God the Father. Everything that God has done since the beginning of creation is interconnected with the Son. All of it. Every last bit of it. And here, when the judgment gets doled out, who's going to dole it out? Who's going to dole it out? The one who's talking to Abraham. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the angels go down to Sodom, and you know what happens in the account there when the angels go down to Sodom. And when the judgment falls upon Sodom, who's carrying that judgment out? Because they're getting who out of the city? They're getting Lot out of the city. The whole point behind this is that everything God has done, Christ has been a part of it as well, an equal part. Okay? So we cannot lessen that at all. And go back to John chapter 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. This is a To make this statement to the Pharisees is to say, What is honor? It's worship. It's worship. If he hadn't solidified the cross before this statement, trust me, it's solidified once he makes it. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. That's why people can't just be God for fearing and be saved and free from judgment. Your friends and neighbors and family who talk about God all the time aren't saved. And I'll be honest with you, we should talk about Christ all the time because of this transition that's taking place right here. We should talk about Christ in this age the way the Jews talked about Jehovah in the age prior to. It doesn't mean we lessen the place of God the Father in any way, shape, or form, because he's the one that designed this salvation for me, just like he designed the earth, and I'm thankful for that. But he has given the honor now. The Father worketh hitherto, and I work to the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. What's he saying to the Pharisees? If you don't put your faith and trust in me and what I'm preaching, you have no faith and trust in Jehovah God. That's what he's saying. Powerful statement. And then in verse 24, he says it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Who were the ones that set the standard for condemnation? Who were the ones that had established it over 400 years of time? The Pharisees were the judges. Jesus says here, he that what? Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And then he says it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This is a spiritual life here. This is talking about spiritual life. What does the New Testament teach us about what we are before we put our faith and trust in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2? We are dead in trespasses and sins. The Spirit is dead. It is non-functioning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that is not only in a spiritual sense, but it's actually going to happen in what? A physical sense as well. Because he's not going to pray at the grave of Lazarus. He's going to say, Lazarus, what? Come forth. And the Pharisees are going to be there. They're going to be there. That's future, though. Verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Here in these two verses, in this statement, Christ makes a definitive statement and says, I am the Son of God, verse 25, and I am the Son of Man in verse 27. He is saying this, I am God, I am man. I can't explain that. I really don't think any of us can. I'm going to read you something. this was a blessing to me as I read it. It's easy for me to see Jesus as the Son of God. See, the Pharisees struggled with the whole concept of the Son. I think we struggle with the concept of Him being what? Do you struggle with Him being God? None of you do. None of you do. You know what we struggle with? We struggle with the man part. You know why? Because we're men. And in our minds, we just can't go there. How? Well, as much as he's a man, he's a special man. Always has been, always will be. He had a body in the Old Testament. He appeared to people back then. He did. Let me read you this. This is from Patrick Fairbairn, 1805 to 1874. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon quoted him and read from him. He said, "The Son of Man," I want to concentrate on this last thing here in this verse, verse 27. Son of God, the Jews struggled with that. Son of Man, okay? Son of Man. He was born in a manger. I mean, he was laid in a manger. He wasn't born in the manger. He was laid in the manger with flesh and bones, just like us. The Son of Man institutes a kingdom that carries out the purposes of God as to man and realizes in humanity his reign. The title thus emphasizes the humanity of him who bears it. When Jesus said, "The Son of God," he is going back to what he said earlier about his relationship with the Father. But then he finishes that portion right there of those thoughts with the Son of Man. The title thus emphasizes the humanity of him who bears it. But a humanity that accomplishes a divine work, creates and controls a society which is so finely human because so entirely a realization of the thought or mind of God as to man. The Son of Man is the bond between earth and heaven, belongs in an equal degree to both. He is the medium through which God reaches man and man reaches God. As the one who unites and unifies earth and heaven, he is the source of the divine life in man, is the light that creates, the bread that maintains, and the life in the world. As the creator of a new society, the founder of the divine kingdom, he has the right to repeal whatever impedes its progress. Who was impeding its progress at this point in time? The Pharisees. To modify or adapt to its service old institutions like the Sabbath. I don't want to read all of this. He must, too, exercise rule, see that his citizens are worthy of his city. If to exercise authority be his right, to obey man's duty and confession becomes the subject of the king. But these powers and prerogatives are rooted in sacrifice. Without death, without resurrection, the Son of Man cannot fulfill his mission and carry through his divine work. He suffers that he may save. By death, he gives his life a ransom for many. The title so often and so emphatically used enables us to see what Christ conceived himself to be and where he believed himself to stand. He affirmed that he possessed our common human nature. He was a son, but he also affirmed his preeminence, the Son of Man. Other persons had been or were sons of individual men, members of particular families or nations. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, listen to this, was no man's son. I had a daddy, didn't you? He's the Son of Man, but he was no man's son. Was Joseph his father? No.
was the child of humanity, but belonged to no age, but to all ages, and to no family or people, but to all mankind. We are sitting here today because of that. He is, as the divine ideal realized, universal and everlasting, an individual who is, in a sense, humanity. The Son of God, through his essential relation to the Father, is the vehicle of true and absolute knowledge concerning him, the Son of Man. Through his essential relationship with humanity, is the medium of its living union with God. The first title denotes Christ as God's mediator with man. The second denotes him as man's mediator with God. We must have Christ the man just as much, the man, just as much as we must have Christ the Son of God. We must have them both. And here he makes this statement in this chapter, verse 28. Marvel not at this, because honestly, we don't choke on this like they did. Right about now, whoever's in earshot of this, their brains are running out their ears. But I've also seen people, Christians today, when you emphasize the humanity of Christ, draw back and shy away from it. Why? Why do we do that? You know, he couldn't have sinned because he was a man. That's the big debate. He is the second Adam. The Bible calls him that. The second Adam. The second Adam is what the Bible calls him. And you know what? This is what bridges the gap between heaven and us. A man who knows what it is to be a man, yet he's God. This is why we have the greatest intercessor that we could possibly have seated at the right hand of God the Father, because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's what makes him special. Yes, I'm glad he was God, but man, I'm glad he was a man. And I'm not afraid to say that anymore, because it was a man that died on that cross for me, and it was God that died on that cross as well, which ensured heaven for me for all of eternity. But let's not forget that. Let's not do like we do with feelings, because the Pentecostals are out there. Let's not shy away from the fact that he was a man just like us, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. What a great example, the perfect example of a man. Because I'll be honest with you, I can't relate to God. There's no part of me that can, except the Holy Spirit that dwelleth within me. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection. And this is what? Future. He's talking about this now. He's talking about future. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. All tied up in the context of the will of the two that are intertwined. That verse actually explains what he's talking about up top. The two are one. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Here's what he says. I'm with you guys. If a man spouts off without a witness, it is hollow air. Even him. What does he say there? Read what it says. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What's he saying? He's saying, you cannot believe me just because I'm saying it, because I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Because they're standing there looking at a man. What's he saying? He's saying this. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that witness that he witnesseth of me is true. And then what he does here, and I'm going to fly through these. What he does here is he gives five witnesses, not two and not three. He gives five. It's another whole message, but you know what? We're going to roll through this because I don't struggle with this. I don't struggle with his equality with God in the least. In the least. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. The Pharisees went out to John, and they went to be what? Baptized of him. And what did John tell them? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I must decrease, he must increase. John was the first witness that he mentions. He's not beating his own drum. He's telling them facts that they know to be facts. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. These works that he'd been given to finish, those same works he had done. What were those works? They've watched them for a solid year. Nobody in the history of Israel has ever healed every single person in Capernaum, and not just Capernaum, every city in Galilee. The second witness was his works. Nicodemus said unto him, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing. The works had already testified of him. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. When did that happen? John chapter 2. When the dove came down, God said, what? This is my beloved Son. They were there when that happened. They heard it like everybody else. Wow. That's number three. Now, God could have finished at three, because three is a good number. But he doesn't finish there. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Talking about himself. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Isaiah. The venerable Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. And that's witness number four. Verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Man, listen, you want to talk about hard words? I mean, I've seen people bristle before when I've preached. I had inmates want to take me out in the hallway and skin me alive. literally a few times, because of hard words. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, through his entire ministry, gave out gracious words, but mixed in with them was the salt. Hard words. And they come from God. And that's what he says here. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. In other words, they take other Bible philosophers and rabbis and bring them into the fold and say, expound the scriptures to us and just swallow it whole. They had done that for 400 years. Do you know how they came up with the 1,500 more commandments? Doing that. Swallowing all of that stuff. Not the word of God, but the word of men. Verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you. Here's what they put their stock on. Listen, I'm here to tell you today. I'm going to be honest with you. This would not be impressed on me, and I would probably preach this same message if I was standing in Maranatha or any other church that was long established, many generations of saved people, some that think they are, but they're not yet. And I would say exactly the same thing. If you're putting your faith and trust in the fact that you've been attending the Pioneer Baptist Church all your life and you've just morphed into a Christian, I got news for you. You ain't there yet because you've never met the Son. You've never met the Son. I did it for all of those years over there. I know. Andrew? Did you not do the same thing? I hate putting you on the spot, but man, I can't think of a better example. And I talk about that all the time when I'm out talking to other pastors. You know what I say? Check up on your choir director. Just in a kidding way. But in a serious way. Sure. What's your testimony? What's your testimony? Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that will accuse you, even Moses. Notice, who do they trust in? Where is their trust? Where is their faith? Where is their entire, everything about their eternal security is wrapped up in a man. And the Baptist denomination is full of it. And they're full of it. They are. It's wrapped up in a man, just like theirs was wrapped up in Moses. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You don't think they knew this passage? This is witness number 5. How much do you need, brother and sister? How much do you need? And I'll call you that aren't saved yet, friend. Because you can't be my brother or sister if you haven't met the man yet. You can't. You can be my friend. I'll be your friend. You can be my neighbor and my friend. But you can't be my brother or sister if you haven't come to Christ. If all you believe is how you were raised or where you went to church or what your denomination is. Deuteronomy 18:15, and we're going to close with this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. And notice what he says, likened to me. In what way likened to me? Physically speaking, likened to me. Moses was a man. Unto him ye shall, and I'm going to substitute the word, because hearken ain't the word, it's obey. It's obey.
I even put it in my Bible there. Obey. Because that's what hearken means. It doesn't just mean to listen. We often listen, but it just goes what? Whew. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken.
Why is this transition occurring? Because we can hear, we won't run from the voice of the Lamb like we might run from the voice of Jehovah. Did the Israelites run from the voice of Jehovah when the thunders were on the mountain? Let me tell you, they hid during that time. And they said, we don't want to hear the voice of God. You know what, though? I'm thankful that 2,000 years ago, God made a transition. And Jesus says, I work. Because it's so easy to listen to the voice of what? The Lamb. To listen to the voice of the Lamb.
I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, notice this, Moses speaking to the Pharisees right now. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Please do not sit here and believe in God and miss the Son.
Yes, sir.
And you can do it. You can do it. Please don't trust in Moses. Don't do it. Put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Stand if you would.